Repentance in America, Part 2. Last week we were studying the meaning and the progression of repentance and how it applies in America. And I have made the statement that I believe that America needs repentance worse than anything else. It needs some things fairly badly, but I think there's nothing that it needs more than repentance. With repentance, America can then go forward into the areas of improvement that she needs. Without repentance, America is stuck in the rut or in the grave that she is in today. I read some of the scriptures from the Old Testament, which I believe I should read a couple of these again for the purpose of setting the mood for what I'm going to go ahead with today, which will be a study of the book of Job pertaining to repentance. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 says this: "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make ye a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves, and live ye." The admonition to Israel is to repent and live rather than die from your persistence in sinning and refusing to repent. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, we also find these words. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8. Because when we repent, it includes a confession. And it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And then one more verse that I believe is important for setting the mood, setting the tone of this study, is in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So it's important to rid ourselves, to cleanse ourselves of the sins that we have. Now that can only be done through the grace of Christ, but when that process is taking place, we must rid ourselves of those sins, confess them, and put them away from us. Matthew chapter 10 says this about confession. Matthew 10, verse 32. This is Christ himself speaking. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." You know, it's embarrassing to some people. I can remember in my own case when it was embarrassing for me to speak of my Savior in public, for me to stand before my friends and mention the name of Jesus Christ. That was embarrassing. And I look back on that, and now I'm embarrassed by the fact that I was embarrassed at that time. It's a shameful thing when we are ashamed of our Savior in any way. We have to be able to confess him before men. It says also in verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." The point being that when you stand up for your Savior, you may find some controversy, and you want to be able to stand up and to be strong in spite of that. Now, repentance and confession is the theme that Israelites need to understand very well. For our benefit, I believe God placed the book of Job in the Bible for us to be able to understand the process of confrontation and then repentance and confession. And the book of Job explains this in the form of a story about a man named Job. This is a lesson and an illustration of repentance and confession. And I believe that we can apply the character in this story named Job, I believe we can apply his role in this story to Israel, and especially, I believe, we can apply it to America, Israel. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now you see here, Job represents a very rich and blessed man, just the same as America today is a very rich and blessed country for the blessings from God. Now, Job had a problem, and we see that America has a problem today. And as we go on through here, I think we can compare them and find that there was, to begin with, at least some hypocrisy. Continuing on in verse 4, we find that this hypocrisy begins to be exposed by the fact that Job's sons were not quite what they should be. Job had a problem with his sons. Verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now we have to ask the question at this point. Did Job do right? Was there a problem? And apparently he was worried that the sons had done something wrong here. He says that he may have cursed God in their heart. Well, was the right thing to do for Job simply to go and give an offering and say, forgive them for their sins, and then go on with life the way that it has always been? Was that the right thing to do, or was that hypocrisy? I believe that that is approximately what's happening in America. We have problems in America which are being covered up rather than repented of, and so the result is that we are, again, very similar, in a very similar situation to Job and his sons. It goes on to speak of Satan, and I want you to notice that Satan here is an accuser. Now, as you know, as you should know, Satan is a word which means opponent or adversary. Now, in this case, it could be a man, or it could be simply the record of Job's life witnessing against him. It could be either one. But it's an accusation, an accuser, pointing out the problems with Job. And I want you to also notice that God is the one that actually does things to Job. The accuser only accuses. Okay? We'll carry on here in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. Now I believe in this case, it's talking about the sons of God, it's referring to probably Job and his family. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Satan was amongst them, or this accuser was amongst them. Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now here's an accusation about Job. And notice that there's no argument against this accusation. There's merely a test which follows, or a judgment. You could call it a test or a judgment. Now, if Job had no problems whatsoever, wouldn't God have known it? I mean, if there was an accusation against someone who really had no problem, God could have defended that against that accusation. Notice that he didn't. He merely said, okay, here's the test, or here's the judgment. starting in verse 12. The judgment comes because of what I believe are sins of omission. Now it says that Job himself was a righteous man. That is, he did nothing, per se, he did nothing wrong. But he did not take care of some of the problems that were there. He had problems in the land, he had problems in his household, he had problems with his sons or whatever. He didn't take care of them. So that's what you would call sins of omission. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now this is an admission that the things that Job had were in the power of Satan. Now that doesn't mean that he gave him over to Satan. It means that that Satan already had him, I believe is what that means. And so Satan went up from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he yet spake, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Now that's judgment. And hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another also, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, the slain and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he yet spake, another, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I from my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, which means that Job did not accuse God foolishly here. The meaning of this is in verse 10 of chapter 2, where it says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. The point here is, there's been a problem with understanding the book of Job, because everybody thought that Job was this perfect man who never did anything wrong. The fact of what it's saying here is that Job did not do this one thing wrong, which is specifically sinning with his lips, or cursing God, or charging God foolishly. Now you'll find, as we go through here, in just a short time, you'll find where that he begins to do this very thing. He hadn't done it yet, but he does in a very short time. So, Job says, fine, I will just take it as it comes, and we'll go on. But then in chapter 2, it continues. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, now let me point out something here. The sons of God, or the children of Job, or these people that we're talking about here, come before the Lord, and with them they are bringing a problem. It would be as if a church had some terrible sin in it, and this terrible sin was right there as an affrontation to God himself, and nothing was ever done about that problem, and that you could literally say that Satan was there. That's what this is trying to point out. Okay? The sons of God, when they appear before God, they shouldn't have Satan amongst them. And this is true also in the courts of the land, in the legislatures, in the churches, in the homes, or whatever. Okay, now that's the meaning of this statement, as far as the best I can tell. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Notice that it was God who came against Job. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now the accusation here is, there's a problem with Job that needs to be exposed. And here's how we expose it. And he presents a plan. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils. That's the way it reads in the King James. If you read that in the Hebrew, it says, So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, period. And he, God, smote Job with boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown. Now that makes a difference when you're reading that. And of course, if you go back and read as to how it happened before in the former accusation, you'll find it's the same thing. That God listened, and then it said that Satan went forth from his presence. So, and then the Lord smote him with boils from the sole of his foot into his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So what do we have? We have a man here who maintains his, quote, integrity. He didn't curse God, but he also did not repent, did not confess. So, the rest of the book of Job now takes us through the processes of what it takes to cause Job, or I believe Israel, to repent, to realize that the punishment upon them is for their good, and that the only thing to do is to repent and to confess, which Job finally does, and which I believe America finally will. Chapter 2, verse 11. Job is smote with the boils, and the first thing that happens is that he has his friends come. We find ourselves in trouble, and what happens? Our friends come. And what do? They do no good whatsoever. America has advisors and nations and so forth that they talk to, you know, and they have these counselors. And what do they do as far as helping America? Well, nothing. And that's what happens with Job's friends. Now, they may have had good intentions, I don't know. But the fact is, it says in verse 11, Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was coming to him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And the fact is, Job didn't need people to come to mourn with him. What he needed was somebody to give him some good advice. So they sat down with him and talked with him for some days and did him no good. And of course, it turned out that they almost got into a fight over the arguments that they had concerning what was wrong with Job. And it wasn't till the very end of the ordeal that Job finally got some good advice. But he continues. It continues in chapter 3. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. So he rued the day that he was born. And then again, reading again in verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? And then in verse 25, For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. And that's the position that America finds herself in, I believe, today. America tends to want to do the same thing that Job tended to do. They want to blame everything on other people. They want to blame the communists, the Catholics, the bankers. We never blame ourselves. Sure, we have problems with communists, Catholics, bankers, but we have the biggest problem with ourselves. Ourself is the biggest problem. Going on over to chapter 6. Job begins to devise his argument. Verse 1. But Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid at the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Job's complaint here, well, what did I do to deserve all this? Maybe I did a little thing wrong, but I didn't do this much wrong. Why is this much punishment needed? He's complaining that God has given him too much punishment. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now here we find Job's philosophy, and we find, I believe, the root of the problem with Job. Chapter 7, verse 1. Job says, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? An hireling. As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. Job is revealing here that he thinks that man earns his way in the earth, in terms of God's blessings, in terms of God's salvation. He's saying that he can earn through his own righteousness what he thinks he deserves. That's his philosophy that I believe set him up for the problem that he was in. He didn't allow for the grace of God. He didn't allow for the divine forgiveness from God because of our errors. And then in verse 21, he says, and why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. See, God needed Job, didn't he? At least Job thought he did. And isn't that the way it is with America? America says, you know, boy, we're the world would just fall apart if we weren't here, right? World, you need us. Therefore, you had better put up with our eccentricities, our sins. You'd better put up with all the things that we do wrong because you need us. Well, maybe the world does need America, but the world does not need America's sins, and America should repent of her sins, just as the problem with Job. America wants the world to be good to America without her earning that respect. Chapter 9, verse 11. Job complains here that God is more powerful than him, but that he is wrong. Sure, he's more powerful, but he's wrong. That's his complaint. Starting in verse 11. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? You see his complaint. God does things without asking Job's permission, and Job can't stop him. And obviously he thinks he should be stopped, but Job can't stop it. He continues, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop over him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. You see what Job is saying. Pride, stubbornness, rebellion, refusal to repent, whatever you want to call it. You begin to see what was wrong with Job. And I think you begin to see what's wrong with America. No repentance, no sorrow, no broken and contrite spirit. The things that God will recognize. Turn to chapter 13. I need to move a little bit faster here, so bear with me. Chapter 13, verse 3. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God, Job says. Verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. What's he saying? I'm going to maintain my own ways. There's nothing wrong with my ways. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Job says he's not a hypocrite. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with him? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thine dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. Now, if you're not careful, you'll run over that statement without realizing what was just said. Job is talking to God Almighty, and listen to what he says. Call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and you answer me. Now, you want to remember that, because later on, God obliges him. He does just that very thing, and I want you to remember that particular statement when we read what happened when God did answer. Verse 23 continues, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? God, you're making a terrible mistake here. You must realize that you have gone too far. America may and probably will have to face the same thing. America's going to have to experience something that she can't answer. She's going to have to experience something, maybe like Job, some kind of a hardship, some kind of a disaster. I don't know what it's going to be. Something that can't be answered, can't be corrected, can't be changed by our own abilities, by our own works. It's something that's going to force America to have to look to God. There's no choice. Job doesn't give up easily, and neither will America. And this applies, the stubbornness of the Israelites exceeds almost everyone else. So let's notice how stubborn Job is. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Boy, Job says, if I could just get to him, boy, I could straighten him out in just a few minutes. See? I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous would dispute with him. There the righteous would dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Job is righteous in his own eyes, isn't he? Chapter 24. I don't have time to read all of chapter 24. I've got some more that I need to get to. But let me just say that chapter 24, you should read on your own. It explains that Job is saying, look out across the world here. Look at all those evil people out there. Why don't you punish them instead of me? Now, what is America saying? Well, we'll forget about the fact that we don't teach God's law in our pulpits anymore. We'll forget about the fact that we're murdering babies in the womb. We'll forget about the fact that we have pornography rampant in America, that our families are falling apart. We'll forget about all those things because we have real enemies out there. We have communists. We have, the Arabs. We have all kinds of people out there, bad people. Forget about our sin. Go punish the bad people. You see, that's what we're saying in America today. And that's why God is not dealing with mercy in America today. He's dealing with punishment in America today. Job also says in chapter 24, he says, God, do you want my friends to think I'm a sinner? I mean, let's consider the fact that I'm going to be embarrassed over this whole thing. And America is doing the same thing. We can't look bad in the eyes of the other nations. Stiff-necked Israelites. It's the same thing down through the ages. Chapter 27, verse 5. God forbid that I should justify you. He's speaking to his friends who had just said that he himself was making an error, that Job was wrong. Job says, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. Mine heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that rises up against me as the unrighteous. Somebody just forgot which side Job was on here, apparently. And Job keeps trying to explain that I'm on the righteous side. They're on the wrong side. God's on the wrong side, not me. He actually said that God was the enemy and that he was wrong. Chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job. They sat down and tried to help him, thought they were helping him. Of course they weren't. But they finally, after all this time, after talking for this time, they decided that they would just have to give up. They ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. That's what was wrong with Job. He was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Now here was another character, a man named Elihu, who had been sitting, listening to all this, and he was beginning to get a little bit perturbed with all of this that he'd been watching. And the reason he was mad is because Job was continually justifying himself against God. Now Elihu gives Job some pretty good advice, and he explains in the next few chapters that Job himself had a problem. For instance, chapter 35, verse 1. Elihu spake moreover and said, Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, My righteousness is more than God's? And then in chapter 36, verse 9. Elihu says, Then he, that's God, showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. So Elihu, who is the younger of all of these men here, understood what God was doing with Job. He understood, and he told Job that God was trying to show you something, Job. God is trying to explain to you what your problem is. He's trying to open your ear and to expose the fact that you have a problem. And he commands that you return from your iniquity. That was what Elihu got from that. God did all of this, Job, because he loves you. And that's what he's doing in America today, because he loves us, because he wants us to understand what we're doing wrong. So Elihu answers Job, and guess who else answers Job? God answers Job. Remember the statement that Job said, Let me speak, or you speak and I'll answer you, or I'll speak and you answer me. He says, I'm ready to talk. Chapter 38. Chapter 38, verse 1. God answers Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now, Job got just what he asked for. He wanted a counsel with God. He wanted a confrontation. He was going to show God where he's wrong. God says, okay, now's the time, Job. We're going to have a talk. God starts off by asking the question, why don't you listen to my counsel? Why don't you listen to what I've been trying to tell you? And he goes on to explain to Job he asked Job, just what do you know? Explain to me what you do know. I'd like to know. And he asked him some pertinent questions. Do you know where the snow comes from? Do you know what the bottoms of the oceans look like? Do you know how the hawks fly? What do you know, Job? Tell me something. Educate me. In chapter 40, starting at verse 1, says, Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. See? Educate me, Job. I'm here listening. Job says in verse 3, Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Now that means he's covering his mouth with his hand instead of talking. Now that's about the position you find yourself in when God begins to talk to you, especially if you've been haughty in any way. You realize that you're just a fool. You realize you've been speaking things foolishly. He says, Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job's beginning to backpedal a little bit here. Chapter 42, verse 1. Now, as we go through here, I just want you to keep in mind that I believe that something like this is what must happen in America. America has to be placed in a position where they're going to repent, and they won't until they have to face God. There's no power on earth that will make America repent, as far as I know, except God. I don't think that there's a possibility of repentance in America unless God himself must be answered. And then the repentance comes, and it did with Job in chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? He admits that he had no knowledge. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. See, that was the problem. Job had only heard of God. He hadn't really developed a personal relationship with God. He didn't really know him. See? He says, now I think I know you a little bit better, because he says his eye saw him. Of course, he didn't see him exactly, but he certainly saw him with the mind's eye, I guess you could say. And the result in verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. America is not about in the position yet to abhor itself. There has to come a time when America is going to have to look and see the abhorrent things that's going on here. And it's going to have to begin with us people in our houses, us people in our churches, us people on the street. It's going to have to begin there. And then hopefully it'll spread, and pretty soon we'll have a repentance and a revival in America. America's going to have to see God. We've heard about him. You know, we hear the word God and we hear a lot about him. But America's going to have to see God some way or another. They're going to have to, America's going to have to get a taste of God in person in some way or another. It's a kind of a personal confrontation. I have no idea what that will be. The result with Job, and I think it will be the same result with America, in the same chapter, chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity, and notice the terminology here, which again tells me that this is talking about Israel. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. That's the same terminology that they use. He's talking about turning the captivity of Israel. He turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Apparently, Job couldn't even pray for his friends before. He was so worried about himself, or because he thought he deserved everything or something. I don't know what his problem was. But here, Job prayed for his friends. And that's apparently important. God grant America repentance and confession and revival. And God grant that it may happen in the times when you and I can see it. That would be a blessed thing, wouldn't it? Let's stand. Almighty God of Israel, we thank you for America. We thank you for the greatness that you've placed in this land and the blessings that you've given us. And we thank you for your word that you've given us, wherewith you intend for us to direct the affairs of this land and of our families and of ourselves individually. Lord, help us to learn to repent and to go back to this word that you've given us. Help us to use this word as our way of life in this land. Make Americans across this land love your word. Make them want it to be in their lives. Because until the people on the street, the people individually, love your word, we know that you are not going to change the administration in this land. So cause us to love it. Cause us to look to it and demand that it be upheld. We thank you for your love and your mercy, and we pray that your grace will abound in this land and save it from all of its enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.